So we are finishing Romans chapter 8. We've just been doing, for lack of a better term, a series on our position in Christ and our standing in Him, our identity, who we really are in Him, all because of just what He did on the cross for us, nothing that we did, everything that He did. All we did and are doing is trusting Him, believing in Him, right? That's because salvation is what? It's a free gift, right? It's nothing we can earn. And so I'm sure that's why Paul came to that conclusion in 1 Corinthians 2, when he said, I've determined, he'd just come from Athens where he was trying to philosophize with the philosophers. He did preach the resurrection there, but the next place he came was to Corinth, and when he wrote the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing. I know nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, the resurrection is all part of that. Because of the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and giving us new life. He's regenerated us. He's changing us, and on and on. So we're going to finish Romans 8 today. And then I thought next week, if the Lord tarries, we could maybe do like an application, like an overview of this whole theme of our identity in Christ and our position in Him, and look at it practically, looking at some of the passages that talk about us. Paul says putting on and putting off in Ephesians and Colossians and a small place in Romans, and just the idea that we have a new identity, right? We're a new creation in Christ. The minute you first trusted Him, even if you don't remember when that exactly was, you completely changed, right? And on the inside, all of us did. So truly for us Christians, when we sin, that's just the flesh. That's the old nature that's been crucified. It's just trying to hang on. And that's not who we really are. That's not our identity. And so just like clothing, Paul would say, what I call it, repentance for the Christian is putting on and putting off. So when I sin, when I get bitter, or I kick the dog or yell at somebody or whatever, I'm just to take that, just to change that behavior as a believer. That's not who I am, really. So I just take that off and put on kindness and patience, you know. And so that's the whole idea. But we need to finish Romans 8. And so Romans 8, the latter part, which is our text, is where we are going to be. It's going to be our reading today. And with the worksheet you had, to me, it looks very busy, but we're just going to buzz through that, especially the. You look at number one, like I could say, I only got 3 points, but number one has A, B, C, D, E, F. But we're really going to bust through those. I'm not going to ramble on those. Let's just review. You can check those out yourself when you get to those. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8, or flip to it or tap to it if you use your phone Bible. It will be New King James Version. It will be on the screen if you don't have access to the New King James Version. We'll read together our text that we're going to look at today, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. as always, I'll read the odd number of verses, and you'll read the even number, so it's like I'll start and finish today. So are we ready here? Okay, thank you, Lord. Romans chapter 8, sorry. I can't tell if I can start yet or not. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Father, we thank you for these statements. They are very encouraging and very powerful, and they come from you, and you cannot lie. This is the truth about us because we are in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just come upon us, Lord, right now by your Spirit, our ears on this message, on your word, and speak to us each individually what you want to drive home in our hearts. And we pray for the time in Sunday school as well, Lord, for the same power of your Spirit teaching your word. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So yeah, I mean, as one pastor often prays before he teaches, he says, Lord, your word, just the reading of it. And is this not a passage? Just the reading of it? I mean, can we just go home now? I mean, we could, right? I mean, how do you add to this, you know? But this is so encouraging, is it not? I remember one time, I'm not tooting my horn at all, but way back in the day, Rose Drive Friends Church, I don't think it was a Wednesday, it was a Wednesday night. No, it was a Sunday night. It wasn't a Thanksgiving Eve where you come up front and share what you're thankful for. But I guess it was just a time to share if you wanted to share before the person spoke up front. And God had just brought me through a season of depression and really hard times. And I just remember standing up and reading out of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it talks about may the God of peace, you know, sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. And he who promises to do this, I'm paraphrasing, but he who promises will do this. He will do this. You know, I remember reading that and then jumping to this part that we just read right now. And I just read the scripture. And then after the service was over, a guy from my college group just came up and said, when you shared that, I was overcome, you know, and that was not me. It was just the Holy Spirit and God's word. And that's what God wants to do for all of us in all of his word, right? I'm not there yet. I don't know about you. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And I know that we've all experienced that, have we not? Get that rhema word as we're just reading through the word. But I know I need more. I know I want to spend more time in the word and more time with the Lord, because there's nothing like that sensing his love and his joy. And him personally in the room with you. I'll say them in the room with you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our sheet here. I really want to teach the Word of God simply, as Pastor Chuck would say, simply teach the Word of God simply. I know I don't always do that, but look at the title of the message today. It's simple, right? God is for us. Number three on your sheet, and number one on your sheet, we're just going to do the first three. So there's being simple. How do you like that? Numero uno. Ichi. That's Japanese for one, I think. God is what? God is for us. Then jump down to number two. Jesus defends us. Jesus defends us. And number three, you know this one. Nothing can separate us, right? God is for us. Jesus defends us, nothing can separate us. That's a very simple outline of these verses that we just read. God is for us, Jesus defends us, and nothing can separate us. So we get back to we'll look at the text again here. What then should we say to these things? And look at number one again. What underneath number one, what should we say to these things? What things? Well, if you want to look in the immediate context of what he's talking about, you just look at a couple of verses above. And that's A on your sheet. That's verses 29 and 30. We're really going to work backwards up the text, but we're just going to fill in these blanks and you can study it yourself. or meditate on it yourself. But looking at verse 29 and 30, which is A on your sheet, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, right? He's called you. He's called all of us. Many are called, but few are chosen. You were chosen before the foundation of the world because you answered the call when you were called, right? Whenever that was. For me, it was 1978-ish. For some of you, it was before that, and some of you after that. But you were called, and whom he called, continuing on our sheet, these he also, what? Justified. We'll talk about that again as we go through our passage. But just as if I'd ever sinned, declared righteous, not just forgiven, yes, forgiven, but seen as righteous as Jesus Christ from the Father's perspective. And whom he justified, what? These he also glorified. And again, God counts that as past tense, though our bodies are not glorified yet. Really, our spirits are glorified. Our souls aren't. Our mind and our bodies are still fallen, but we are being born again. We have a new spirit. We have a new heart, right? And but also, you can take this and read it, whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's as good as done from heaven's perspective. It doesn't feel like it down here as I struggle through life and struggle with sin, but it's a done deal, right? And then we go on, what thing, you know, what should we say to these things? What things? Working your way backwards up the text, and we're just going to go down our outline now here. God is working all, right, all things together for good. That's verse 28, that famous verse. Someone once put it something like this. Everything is going to work out in the end. So if things aren't all working out, it's not the end yet, right? That's what we just need to remember. It's not the end yet. When is the end? When I'm either dead or raptured, right? And so that's just the truth. But that's the gospel truth, literally. And then C on the sheet there, letter C, the Holy Spirit lives in us, helps us pray, and prays for us, right? That's verses 26 to 27. We talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells in us, and he helps us in our weaknesses when we don't know what to pray or how we should pray. Even when we groan, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do about this, or our friend asks for prayer, and you're not sure what God's best will is for him or yourself or your kid in this situation, Lord, help. And he and the Holy Spirit intercedes and makes that all nice and clear. To the Father. Not that the Father needs explanation, but it's our weakness that like everything the Holy Spirit does, he just takes what we have in this broken body and he just makes it better, stronger, powerful. Zechariah chapter 4, not by human might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The power of the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily woo-woo things, but definitely sometimes he does those things. Gosh, the guy that I can't help, we'll get to it, I think. The guy that taught us this past weekend, it wasn't an overnight woo-woo, but God did miracles through this young man. And all he did was, he just was in a coma for a month, you know. So just amazing. But continuing on, staying focused as best I can. D, God will reveal his glory in us and through us. That's verses 18 through 25. This is the little question. What shall we say to these things? What things? You know, he's called us, justified us, glorified us. He's working all things out together. He's helped us in our prayers and in our life. He's going to reveal his glory in us and through us. We're going to have glorified bodies. And that passage that there, 18 to 25, talks about all creation is going to get set aright when we are glorified, when that resurrection rapture happens, that boom, boom. Every saint who ever lived in the church or before the church even, will be in glorified bodies. And so go on from there. E on our sheet. And then also, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, that means he's the beneficiary. He's the firstborn. That just means he's the most prominent. He doesn't mean, because Jesus is God. We can't get into all the theology of that right now. But as far as inheritance goes, the oldest child who, unless he blew it, like a lot of the people in the Bible did, He was conceived the firstborn. He got the birthright and the blessing. So if there were four kids, I don't know, I can't do the math, I'll screw it up here, but he got like a double portion. You divide it up with the oldest would get the double portion. And that's Christ, and that's us because we're linked to him. It's just, we just have this amazing inheritance in heaven. It's not the kind of gold and silver and nice cars and things that we think of down here, but whatever it is, it's just this amazing privilege that we have to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's just an amazing inheritance. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. You can look at that for yourself. And then finally here, F, God is our Abba Father, and we are his precious children. We have nothing to fear. That's verse 15. It's worth reading. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom, not by what or what, you know, what plan, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He's our daddy. He's our father. And he wants a relationship with us. Like Pastor Chuck, his commentary on this verse, he says, my kids never called me Father or Chuck or Charles. They called me Daddy. When they got older, they called me Dad. And that's what the Father wants with all of us, a familiar relationship with him. Not in the sense that we're irreverent. He is God, but he just wants, he loves us that much, right? And and then when it says, you know, there, we're not, we have nothing to fear there on F, as it says, we're not slaves, you know, bondage again to fear. I think in context, it's really not, no, we don't need to be afraid of God in that way, like we dread him. An unbeliever kind of should be. I mean, hopefully they're wooed by the love of God. And it's okay to, I think personally, it's okay to still be terrified of God because, but not in the sense where we stay there as his children, right? Because 1 John says that perfect love casts out fear, because that kind of fear has to do with torment. And God, our Father, he's not the Godfather, he's Father God. You know, he loves us, you know, but he is a judge, right? And he is gonna, and people are gonna be sent to hell. Jesus said it himself, don't fear him who can kill only the body, but fear him who can, after killing the body, throw the soul into hell. Fear him. But then I think it's the Luke version of that. A couple of verses later, he says to the same disciples, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we know God doesn't want us as his children. We sin or whatever, and feel, it's not Russian roulette, right, about heaven and hell. That would be maddening, right? That's this grace. That is the security of the believer. We have, you know, in my car yesterday going down to the retreat, we got on that subject of, you know, these tough verses in Hebrews and falling away and eternal security and all this stuff. And I like to put it this way. Why would I try to read God's mind when he just wants me to sit in his lap? You know, like, we can't figure all that out theologically. I just really want to camp on this because I am a hand wringer. I guess that's why I'm camping on this. I got saved through a hellfire message, and I'm glad I did. Amen, Rosa? Getting saved, whatever it takes. On some have compassion. This is a Jude verse. On some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. God does want to woo people with his love for sure. And he is a, you know, he's a, the old King James, he's a terrible judge, right? He is, godly Job said, I'm terrified of you. David, when they took the ark the wrong way, when he didn't follow what the word says, and they put it on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. What happened to Uzzah? He dropped dead. The Bible says David was angry, and he was afraid of God when that happened. But then I'm reading through Chronicles with some, we're in Psalms together, but I got someone else going through the Bible. I just read in 1 Chronicles 16, I think it was today, 15, 16, it tells that story, and it really spells out how David went back to the law and saw in the law, this is a tangent, but it's good Bible, that you know, the Levites are supposed to carry the ark, and they're supposed to put the poles through those, you know, those holes on the side of the ark, and so the second time around, David did it right. But anyway, the point is, God is not to be messed around with, but he is a loving father. Jesus said, I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. And he said elsewhere, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So that means our Father is gentle and humble in heart. And like I love to say that God is the innocent one, right? And so no one's going to question, I guarantee you, on Judgment Day, why, even those that go to Lake of Fire, why shouldn't be there? You know? But the flip side of that is let's just keep praying and just doing what God's called each of us to do and pray for more and more to come in, come into the family and come in to the kingdom. He's coming soon. It would make sense that he'd want to have another one big ingathering before he comes. So let's pray for that. So anyway, but that's the idea. He's our Abba, and we have nothing. We don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to be afraid of death, right? We don't have to fear any of these things. We can be like our brother, Terry Klinger, who just had the joy of the Lord, you know, the whole time that I knew him. I don't know about you, Nathan. And, you know, he just always had the joy of the Lord. Then he got the cancer diagnosis, joy of the Lord. And then he died with that joy, you know. So moving on. So Jesus defends us. I guess we should read the text. What should we say to these things, which we just covered some of those? And there's more things, just the general idea that we've died to sin, we've died to the law, just everything in the Bible that talks about God's grace in the New Testament. That just for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, right? Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And it's God is so gracious. And it says here, you know, if God is for us, and that if is a sense, and in the Greek, I don't know a lot about Greek, but I know this, that if can mean there's class conditions. Don't ask me what that technically means. But if it's a third class condition, if means if. If it's a first class condition, if means since. Guess which class condition this one is? It's a first class condition. So since God is for us, who can be against us? Have you ever pondered that? Do you believe that in your heart? I know we do, but can we let it sink in? God is for me. Yes, he chastens those that he loves, and we might be chastised by God, but it's what does it say there in Hebrews 12? He only chastises his own sons and daughters. If you're not getting chastised, you're an illegitimate. The King James has another word for that. You can look it up. You're not a legitimate child, you know, so that's par for the course. There's a wonderful, gracious verse in that regard in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, after Paul really gives the Corinthians the what for about how they're blowing it at the communion table, getting drunk, scarfing down all the food before everyone gets to church and all these crazy things. And he talks about be more sober-minded about the communion and you know, examine yourself, so you know, and judge yourself. But this is what he says about the believer. This is 1 Corinthians 11:32, worth jotting down and meditating on. But this is for us believers. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? That we may not be condemned with the world. Because there's no condemnation for us. I'm camping on this because we go through hard times. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes him working through other people. Sometimes it's our own mistakes and sins. Sometimes you can't tell which it is fully, but we go through trials, but God is for us. That's just as we have to camp on and believe the first verse of this chapter, there is therefore no condemnation for us. In the same way, we remember that God is for us. God is for me. I think David says that in Psalm 56, I believe. You can check me on that, but about himself. You have to, I have to, we have to believe that and stick with that because that's the truth. That's the truth. God is only for you. And then why? Then the verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, all these spiritual blessings that we've been studying? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Rhetorical. That's a rhetorical question. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one, right? No one can. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ also makes intercession for us. He prays for us. He makes intercession. He Let's look at this here. He defends us. And letter A under number two here is just from 1 John. It's just 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It talks about Jesus as our advocate, as our defense attorney. Okay? And here's the verse, and here we've got one word to fill in here, but let's read it together. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. John writes that. But God knows we're going to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. There it is. We have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. There's your theological word for the week. The propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. I had to look at it. I don't know that by heart. We'll talk about that. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So the only remaining sin that sends anybody to hell, not robbing the bank, not committing adultery, not committing murder, it's rejecting the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. That's what will keep people out of heaven, saying no to that. But so what is propitiation? That word means satisfaction, and it has to do with Jesus taking on the righteous indignation or the righteous wrath of God, the anger of God. You understand that God is angry about sin because he is just. Just as we would be angry, I've shared this before, if something happened to someone that we know, something horrible, let's say to a little girl, violated and murdered, and the guy goes to trial and he says to the judge, Judge, you're a nice guy, aren't you? And the judge says, yes, I am. I'm also a liberal judge. And if that judge let that guy off who did that heinous thing to this little girl that we know, we would be angry, right? And it'd be righteous. And we're in these fallen bodies. Think about God, who is perfect. And he says, we're in the book of Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. And when we finished that, we might have got that. I don't think we hit to that verse that we're, he says, or Habakkuk says, him, you're so holy, you can't even look at sin. God is that holy. And so he has righteous anger. And that's when Jesus said, Father, pray, take this cup from me. He's talking about the cup of the wrath of God that's poured out. You can see that in the book of Revelation. Jesus took that for us. And so, yes, he legally paid our penalty so that we could be forgiven and declared righteous, but he also took all of God's wrath for us. And so what does that mean? Boil that down to the shelf that we can reach and to street level application. God's not mad at you. God is not angry at you when you sin. He grieves, and yes, he may chastise us, and he does have a big paddle sometimes, but he loves us. He disciplines those he loves. He is not mad at you. All he has left for you and me is his love, right? He loves us, and he's going to bring us to heaven, and that's what propitiation is, and he is our defense attorney. Now, I know that sounds kind of almost irreverent to call Jesus a defense attorney, but he's not Johnny Cochran, okay? I'm not saying that, but in the courtroom, and it's not like the Father is some angry ogre, right? Remember, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. They're all on the same page, but it is righteous for God to punish sin, and it's impossible for sinful humankind to go to heaven than just because God's loving. He is both. He's a righteous judge who cannot look at sin. He must judge sin. He must punish sin. He cannot let sin or sinful people into heaven. He's all these things. I can't do this. Oh, I can do this now. I can do this legally. He's also loving and caring, and he's a father that just wants all to be his children. That's not going to happen, but that's his desire. And he is kind and gracious, right? So how can he be both and? And that's what that picture that gives, the cross. That's what Paul means in Romans 3 when he says that God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's why I never got this when I was younger. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I used to think it should say he is faithful and merciful, which he is, but he's also just because of the cross. Jesus took our just penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And so he defends us. He's our defense. So in the courtroom, and you've heard this analogy before too, you're going to stand. I'm not saying this is how it's going to go down, but this is the idea, right? You're standing there on judgment day and Satan is hurling his accusations at you and saying all these things that did take place in real time in my life down here. And he makes his case, this big long list or whatever. And Jesus is standing at my right side and he says, and what did he used to say in that? Oh, he says, Your Honor, could I have a sidebar with you, right? I learned that from the OJ, whatever that was called, that fiasco that was on TV. Can we have a sidebar? But it's not, what was the guy's name? Judge Ito? Anyway, sorry. So Satan's made all the list of the things that I've done and failed to do, right? And Jesus says to the judge, can we have a sidebar? And then he comes up to the bench and says, Dad, you know, and he says, I died and paid for every one of those sins. And just as if Kevin never did those. And so then I'm not declared not guilty. That's thrown out. These are false charges, if you will, in that sense. Because Jesus, he took the hit for me. And in that courtroom scene, he would go to jail and he would pay the penalty or he'd take the death penalty. That's what he did for us, literally. Does that make sense? And so that's, he defends us, right? And then finally, number three, nothing can separate us. We'll just read our passage here. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous or sword? Paul went through a lot of these. Nakedness doesn't mean you can go streaking today. It means like Paul or the people that are that persecuted or they are like Jesus, right? They stripped him and hung him on a cross. Not having clothing. Paul says, having food and clothing, we are content with these. In America, it's kind of a given, isn't it? The only time that I've starved is when I needed to make weight for wrestling, you know, in America. But a lot of most of the world isn't like that. A nakedness, peril, or sword. as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a direct quote from Psalm 44 for your information. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can that be? Jesus said to his disciples before he left or when he sent them to minister for him, he said, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And what kind of a game plan is that? You know, but that's what is more than a conqueror? It's celebrating before the victory comes. You know, in Exodus 14, God opens the Red Sea, or he already had opened it. And the children of Israel came through and he closed it, you know, down on the Egyptians and Pharaoh and drowned them in the sea. And then Exodus 15, Moses breaks out in this song, I'll sing unto the Lord. He's triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown in the sea. And then his sister Miriam picks up a tambourine and starts playing. And they're all just celebrating. That's a conqueror. More than a conqueror is before any of that happens and you're celebrating and going, Lord, I know you're going to give us the victory. And not fretting over it. As my pastor in California would say, easier read than done, you know. But that's the portion we have as we grow closer to Jesus. We have that, the power of the Spirit to do that. And yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Look at the quote. We'll fill in our blanks. But look at the quote at the bottom. This is a quote from Napoleon. He says, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what do we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And this hour, and at this hour, millions would die for him. And that's true. True Christians are, by the power of the Spirit, able to die for Jesus. Not kill for him or murder for him, like in the Crusades or what have you. But and how can you stop someone that's willing to die for the sake of the gospel in Jesus Christ? That's being more than a conqueror. Being more than a conqueror is also this young man, Zach Adams. His dad, Sandy, he has a Calvary Chapel. And Zach, he's close to 40, but he planted a church as well. And he was one of the speaker at this retreat several years ago and did a great job teaching. But between then and now, he went through this unbelievable experience. At the end of 2021, he got COVID, and it really wrecked him. And to the point where his oxygen level was like 42 or something. I know that's not good. And he ended up going, his hands were blue and his feet, and he ended up going to the hospital and being in a coma for over a month. And his lungs were like 80% damaged. And even to the point where the doctor notified his family, his wife, and said, we have to downgrade him and you need to get things in order because he's not going to make it. And just an amazing testimony. No, this was, COVID time, still 2021, Omicron, which was supposed to be less potent, but it was wiping this guy out. People were praying for him all over the world. And it was a woo-woo miracle, but it just over time, because, and there's not time to get in it. I don't know that they taped it, but he just shared this with us. It was our whole first session with him, really, yesterday morning. I try to share at least one piece. It's just amazing. This one nurse came on duty, and his wife and I think his mom was there in the room, and he was in a coma. And I don't remember the details of this, but people have been praying for him. And I can't remember who was having a quiet time or something, and the Lord gave them faith. I don't know. But they prayed, and while they were in the room there, all of a sudden his eyes opened. And his oxygen shot up to like 90 something. And he was conscious for just like for a short time. But then he went back into Tacoma, not Tacoma, Washington, but you know what I mean? Into a coma. Is that ultimately the punchline is he did eventually come out of that. He couldn't move his arms because of the disease and being, immobile that long. He couldn't move. He couldn't use his legs or his arms. His legs came back first, but his arms didn't come back for a long while. He talked about how humiliating this was. His wife had to help him in the bath. All these things for anybody, but for us men, this is very humiliating. And they said like his lung, his specialist said, well, you're not going to get, you'll probably be on a ventilator the rest of your life and all this stuff. But eventually, he went for a long x-ray, and the technician just started laughing and couldn't control herself. He said, what are you laughing about? And she showed him the scan, and his lungs were back. They're like at 80% now functioning, eventually 100% functioning, to the point where he said to his doctor, either you misdiagnosed me or this is a miracle, or I don't know, or what's C, I don't know. And the doctor said, well, of course the doctor's going to say it's a miracle. But it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And then eventually, and the same thing with the, was told something about his arms that would take months and months of physical therapy. And then he went back and they said, no, it's going to only take weeks. And even you could tell, because I'd seen him before, he just seemed a little more, rigid when he moved around. But, this is being more than a conqueror. Because he talked about how, and it's true for all of us, when we, we give our life to Jesus, we say yes to Jesus, we are. Say that I am yours and this body is yours, right? We've been bought with a price. And the way he put it, this is dangerous, following Jesus. For me, I think it's a no-brainer because we got heaven waiting for us no matter what. And unbelievers suffer and unbelievers get COVID and die from COVID and all these things and suffer, right? But the point is still well taken that he can do whatever he wants with us for his glory. He took us to the John 9 passage, the opening, it's where Jesus heals the blind guy. But if you look at John 9, it opens with the disciples saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he's born blind? Because they believe you could even sin in the womb, And Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God may be done in him, through him. And Zach was candid and said, well, that's great for everybody else, but not for the blind guy. He'd have to be blind for 38 years or however long he was blind. And so just the reality when you go through it, but God, he gets the glory through our life. That's also what's being more than a conqueror. And so he said then, just trying to wrap that up, because still the part that had me ready to bawl is he said, there were people, like after he was conscious, every day, two or three people that would come into the hospital room and be bawling because they were people that had worked with him and saw him. That's what I was going to say, is that place, and he lives, he's from Georgia, like a lot of hospitals, that hospital had never seen anyone live, let alone recover from that, you know. And I understand, and I'm not fully against the sentiment that, well, they acknowledge that most people that go on the ventilator don't make it, and there's implications that go with that, and I understand those. But he was just this Lazarus, if you will. And look in the scripture, it said that many people came to Jesus because of Lazarus. What did Lazarus do? He died. That's all he did, was he died. He didn't do anything else. That's being more than a conqueror. And that's a beautiful. And so the last thing about Zach's story is that one of the people that came in to his room was that nurse that was on duty that time when his eyes opened. She said, 22-year-old nurse. And she came in just bawling and saying, I need to know that God's real, you know. I was there that, and he said to her, God is real, you know. And I think she was already a believer, or she became one. And so just powerful, powerful. So that's why we suffer. Praise the Lord, right? Jesus says, blessed are you when they persecute you and lie about you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. What does he say? Go cry and call a friend. And he says, dance a jig, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. That's what Romans 8 is really all about. And that's our portion. I preach it. Well, I'll say, it feels like I preach it good up here, but it's hard. I struggle to live it as much as anyone else, right? And God knows that about us. He knows our frame. That's what's so beautiful. We have the Holy Spirit to take over in our life. So really, finishing out the passage, we're more than conquerors with him who loves us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, including me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God there in verse 39, the love of Christ in verse 35, and here's A on our sheet. This is just from John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give, there's that free gift, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, that's all of us, is greater than all. And no one is able, that's your word, able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Is that eternal security or what? Is that pretty secure that Jesus has you in his hands and the Father has you in his hands? As one guy, it was actually David Hawkins, said, you may, people say, well, I'm not, what if I choose to crawl out of his hands? And he says, you might get from one knuckle to the next knuckle. Mary can appreciate that, because she used to go to that guy's church. But we're secure, amen? We are, there is no condemnation. Everything's working together for good, and there's no separation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.